Good morning to all to whom we owe. Beautiful, thank you. And that's so true. This is going to be a fun scripture. We've been reading a lot of scripture about judgment, and even though God's judgment is a wonderful thing in itself, it's not a pretty thing. It's not kind of a fun thing to watch, and I don't think we want to watch God judging all the time. There's a purpose for his judgment, and the purpose is that the rightness of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the glory of God is free. It's just there for us to enjoy. So we're going to get to read some of that today. We're going to be reading from Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, if you want to turn to that. And let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged her on her blood of the servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, saying, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, of the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many mighty thunders, saying, Alleluia, for our Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, and who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for this is the testimony, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's welcome Pastor Joe to reach out to Scripture titled Heaven's Praise Service. Thank you.
Capable reading of God's Word. A couple Sundays ago, I had probably as close to a perfect Sunday as you're going to get. From a pastoral standpoint. So in any event, when I did that, let me just share with you why I say that. First of all, after the second service, after the contemporary service, one of the guys came up to me and said, Pastor, I got to tell you a story. And so, okay. He says, my family and I went up to visit my extended family for Christmas. And when they went up, there's my cousin who is pregnant, and she was kind of going around asking people for their input on what they should name the baby. And finally, they went around to my little daughter, and they asked her, what do you think we should name the baby? And the little girl who attends church here said, I think you should name it Pastor Joe. That was after the second service this in the morning. Then at night, after the evening service, one of the sisters in the Lord said, Pastor Joe, I got to tell you a story. I said, oh, okay. A little background. The evening before, she had invited a handful of people from the church, a number of her friends, a number of her family members, to a local restaurant to celebrate her stepfather's birthday. And so we were part of that crew, that mixed crew. And we ate. We had a nice time. And then at the end, before we left, we kind of mingled with some of the people, some of her family, and so forth and so on. Well, I guess the next day, she had a phone call with one of the people we had mingled with, one of her family members. And her aunt, I think it was, said, "Oh, you know, your pastor seems to be a nice guy, yada, yada." And in any event, she goes, "Well, how old is he?" And the sister in the Lord from the church said, "Well, it's funny that you should ask that. He just had his 60th birthday." And the aunt said, "No way. There's no way he's 60 years old." And she said, "Yes, he is." And then the aunt said to somebody else who was also there that night, a family member, "How old do you think such and such a person's pastor, how old do you think he is?" And she said, "Oh, I don't know, probably about 41. And the aunt said, "No, he's 60. She said, "There's no way he's 60. God's really blessing that man." For those of you who aren't mathematically wired, 41 is 40 plus only 1, which is like 19 less than 60, right? So you add on to that, it was a really, really great Sunday in terms of the services and things God did. And that's about as close to a perfect Sunday as a pastor is going to get, right? And most days are not like that. There's praiseworthy things where you could praise God for, and there's other things that we have to discipline ourselves to praise God for, because it's not exactly how we would choose things to go. But the day's coming where heaven is going to have nothing but praiseworthy items. And so should we praise God for those same things. What are some things that are going to cause praise in heaven? What are some of the events that will cause heaven to have nothing but praise for God? In Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we see some of the events that will cause heaven to have nothing but praise on their lips for our God. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. We are entering the part of Revelation where there's a lot less heaviness. There's some heaviness, but the last two chapters are the most comforting chapters in all of the Bible. And we're getting there. So, first event that will cause praise in heaven: justice has been served. Justice has been served. Verse 1, after these things, and again, when we see that phrase, that means one vision is ended, another vision is about to take place for John the Apostle. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, innumerable beings saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Hallelujah is a word that's used 24 times in the book of Psalms by itself. It's a transliteration from the Hebrew, and it means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? Because salvation, glory, and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. God has saved his people. He deserves glory. He deserves honor. He has demonstrated his power. And if we look at the context, what is causing praise for God's people is that Babylon, political and economic Babylon, has been judged. The world system that will be set up, that will be centered in ancient Babylon, modern-day Iraq, will bite the dust. And it is ungodly. Notice what it says in chapter 18, verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." So those anti-God principles that will run the political and economic system of the world in the past, and quite frankly, to some extent already does in the present, God will glorify himself by judging Babylon. And if you remember, it will fall in 1 hour. That's all it's going to take. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. When God judges, it is based upon what is true, reality, and it is righteous. It is holy. It is right. Why? Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, demonstrating that she is unfaithful and will be unloyal to the one true God. She will spiritually fornicate, if you will. And she has corrupted the whole earth. She has influenced all the peoples on the earth with her ungodly principles. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants and shed by her. In other words, this political, economic, and yes, religious system that is a false anti-God system will persecute the people of God and will martyr the people of God. And for that reason, and because it has corrupted all the peoples of the earth, it will be judged, and the judgment will be righteous and true. And all, not all God's judgments, righteous and true. In Genesis chapter 18, God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is a little bit concerned because his nephew Lot lives in Sodom. And he's concerned. He doesn't want his nephew and his family to be judged. So in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, Abraham has this dialogue with God. Then the men turned away from there, and they went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near, and he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you do that, Lord God? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city of Sodom. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course, when God judges, it is always right. It is righteous. It is true. It is proper. Let's use the word that we use. It's always fair. It's fair. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3, Moses says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Why? Because he is the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are justice. He's a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God is holy. He is without sin, and he must judge righteously, and his judgments are always just and proper and fair and true and worthy. And so it's interesting, we'll read it a little bit later, heaven is going to weep and wail when Babylon is destroyed. Heaven is going to rejoice exceedingly. And there's enough things in life, aren't there, that happen, that we see, that we experience, and they're not right, and they're not fair, and they're not just. But when Jesus is getting ready to return, at that point, everything is going to be just, right, and fair. From then on, throughout all eternity. And all heaven, who's been waiting for this for a long time, is going to rejoice. And we should too. Let's move on to something a little less heavy. Another event. At that point, rebellion will have ended. Rebellion will have ended. Verse 3. Again they said, hallelujah. Her, that is Babylon's smoke, rises up forever and ever and ever. Her smoke rises up forever. She is not going to rise again. Babylon will be uninhabited. When it is judged, it will be judged forever. No more rebellion will come forth from Babylon. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, at the site of Babylon was where the Tower of Babel was built, where the ultimate rebellion against God's will, God's plan, God's way, what God wants, was first expressed in such an outward fashion. And it's going to be the same kind of outward, full-fledged rebellion in the future. But when her smoke goes up in the future, it will go up forever and ever and ever. She will never again be inhabited. And Revelation chapter 18, 9, not only will Babylon be judged, but the rebellion that she spawns will be judged forever too. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication, spiritual unloyalty to God, and lived luxuriously with her will weep. They will lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. That's man's response, unsaved man. And standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Oh, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So the rebellion that has spread in the past and will spread from Babylon, it will be done forever. That spirit of rebellion that was first seen overtly in Babel will be judged. And man is not going to be doing that rebellion ever again. Babylon will be gone forever, and the rebellion that she spawns will be gone with her. In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of repayment for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one will pass through it forever and ever." So when Babylon is judged, it will be judged forever. Not only Babylon, but the rebellious spirit that it represents. And if we look through the scriptures, there will only be two very short periods of rebellion after this. Are you ready? Period number one, the Battle of Armageddon. And that rebellion is not going to last very long at all. Period number two, at the very end of Jesus' 1,000-year millennial reign, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit. He will deceive the nations, and there's going to be a very, very short rebellion. Aside from that, after this, there will be no more rebellion against God's will, against God's person, against God's word. And you know, if you sit and you analyze the pain and the suffering and the hurt that we experience and that this world experiences and that other people experience, it all almost always comes down to sinful rebellion. Sinful rebellion hurts. When people go their own way, do their own thing, and they really don't care what God thinks or says, it really causes pain. And when rebellion ends, heaven is going to throw a party. Heaven is going to throw a party, and we should throw a party too. We should throw a party too. As a pastor, I'm a little more aware probably of sinful rebellions behind the scenes, and I know that we as God's people are going to rejoice too when it ends. Justice has been served. Rebellion has ended. A third event that will take place that will cause praise in heaven and in our hearts, because probably all of us are going to be, or most of us will be, in heaven at that point. God is fully exercising his sovereignty. God is fully, that's another event that will be a praiseworthy event. Revelation 19, verse 4. "And the 24 elders," we met them back in Revelation 4. They will be representatives of the church age in heaven. "The 24 elders and the four living creatures," we met them as well back in Revelation 4 and 5. They are cherubim who are constantly in the presence of Almighty God, who worship God. So we have representation from the angelic community and from the church community. "The 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, so be it." Or as I like to say, yes indeedy. Praise the Lord indeed would be a fair translation. You all are praising the Lord, and we agree. We agree completely. And this will come from the church in heaven and from the angelic hosts in heaven as well. Then a voice came from the throne, and by the way, we have no idea who the voice is, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, the people of God." We fear him. We're in awe of him, his majesty, his person, and we want to please him. We fear the Lord. "Praise our Lord, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." Those people who are in heaven, who know the Lord, who are small and insignificant, you're not too insignificant to praise God. Those of you who are great, who are big shots here on planet Earth, you're not too big to praise our God because he's infinitely greater than you. Both small, both great, both little and big, significant and insignificant, all you saints in heaven, it's time to praise God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, kind of like the waterfalls of Niagara Falls, a nice, full, loud sound, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, pealing thunder. It's going to be loud. It's going to be full. And the voices of the great multitude will say, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Omnipotent, the all-powerful God, is finally going to reign completely over all the details of life. He will reign completely, the all-powerful God will. Now, today he gives people a leash, he gives Satan a leash, gives him room to do things that are outside the principles of his kingdom, that are outside his good, acceptable, and perfect will. Everybody has a boundary. They won't go any further than God permits them to go. But we as God's people would say, when the world is doing its thing, it goes further than we would like it to go, but not any further than God permits it to go. But at this point, God's not going to permit anything to go beyond his good, acceptable, and perfect will. He will exercise his sovereignty completely. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we read that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That is, the world is influenced by Satan. All unbelievers are heavily influenced by the evil one. Today, Satan has his sway. But that will end at this point. In Revelation chapter 11, and let's be honest, Satan has his sway among the lives of believers too. And our flesh has its influence and sway, but those days will be over. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" God will use his power to make sure that everything that he wants to happen will happen. And that's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, so that thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because until his kingdom comes, his will will not always be done on earth as it is in heaven, because he will give man and he gives Satan and his demons a leash to roam. No further than he permits, but enough so that it's not all that God's people would want it to be, nor the angels in heaven. That day will come to an end. For Jesus will rule with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom. In Psalm 99, let's look at one more verse here. Verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 99. "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, for he is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And when the Lord reigns completely and his sovereignty is expressed perfectly, it will be glorious because he is holy. Unlike people and unlike angels, demonic angels, I wish that God always got his way, don't you? I wish God got his way in every situation, and I know that some of the trials, challenges, struggles that some of you are going through right now, it's because God's perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will is not being done in people's lives. Your life, people who are family that you love, perhaps work, co-workers, perhaps just the circumstances of government or an athletic team or who knows. But because God's will is not perfectly done, we experience pain and hurt, and we have to trust God and we're anxious. That's coming to an end. That's coming to an end. God's way will be done all the time. It will be holy, and we will experience nothing but joy when he has his way in all the details of life. A final event that is praiseworthy. Justice will be served perfectly. Rebellion will end. God will fully exercise his sovereignty. And this is one that we are familiar with because of our communion service. The marriage supper of the Lamb will have been completed. Let's talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Right now, we are engaged to be married to Jesus. The day will come where we will be married to Jesus. Right now, we are getting ready, but we are not completely ready. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. At the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ and those who are alive will be given glorious resurrection bodies, and we will be holy through and through, incapable of ever sinning again, never thinking a thought that's outside of God's will, never doing, never saying anything outside of God's will, never having a motivation that is contrary to God's plan. And therefore, we will express that through righteous acts. We will be completely holy. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, this is the true sayings of God. When we celebrate the love feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the number one thing that we should be thinking of is that we will be perfectly holy. And because of that, the intimacy that we experience with the Lord will be like nothing we've ever experienced here on earth. We will be closer and more intimate and more full of joy and peace and love because sin will not be in the way at all in our love relationship with Jesus. And that's something that's kind of worth praising God for, the intimacy and closeness with him and with each other will be so far superior than anything that we experience right now. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's wonderful to positionally experience the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. It'll be far more glorious to be righteous through and through, not just positionally, but practically. Because then we will be very, very intimate and close with the Lord Jesus. I know that what most women's favorite verse in the Bible is regarding marriage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave herself for it. The other verses are pretty good after it. That he might cleanse her and sanctify her. that she might be cleansed with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. The ultimate reason why Jesus died on the cross for us is so that we will be perfect, and that we might have a perfect, intimate love relationship with him forever. That's the ultimate reason he died on the cross. Do you know who has the best view at a marriage ceremony? The pastor. He stands kind of like right here, and he's right in the middle, and he's elevated, and he can see everything and everybody. Did you know I have the best view in the house when I officiate a wedding? And he can see the bride coming down and all of her grace and all of her beauty. And he can turn to his side and he can see the groom, who's generally smiling broadly, waiting for her to come down. He can see the father bringing the bride down. And the fathers are oftentimes smiling because they're happy for their daughter. Sometimes they're smiling because they're happy to get rid of their daughter. But they're smiling. And then others are just really nervous, and they can't wait to say her mother and I do so that they can get off the stage and sit with their wives. Yeah, that's how it works. And you look out at the people, and some of the people are smiling. Some of the people are crying. Some of the people are reflective. And you see all of this from this perfect vantage point. And the job of the officiating pastor at that point is to try to get everybody's emotions and thoughts together. Much more of a challenge than you might think it is. And then everybody goes after that to the reception, and people are eating, and for the first time, I think everybody's heart is at the same place, rejoicing. Everybody's joyful. Everybody's happy from what they've seen. But it isn't until they sit down and have the meal that everybody is on the same page rejoicing. And that's what it's going to be like in the future. We'll be on the same page, and all of God's people will be greatly rejoicing when we are united with our eternal divine bridegroom. And this is a beautiful way to end. I fell, verse 10, at his feet to worship him. That is the angel. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. Don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Didn't John know that he shouldn't worship an angel? Of course he knew that. Why did he do it? Because he was so overwhelmed with the joyful, magnificent vision that he had just had, particularly of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that he mistakenly worshiped the messenger instead of the one who delivers, who has the message, that is God himself. We will be all completely and totally amazed at the end of the age, during the tribulation period on earth, when we experience divine marriage in heaven. Lord God, sometimes our hearts are heavy and we need a glimpse of the future, the eternal peace and joy that will be ours. Help us, Lord God, to take solace and comfort in the thought that perfect judgment comes. Rebellion will end. You will graciously, sovereignly rule over all things, and it's going to be perfect. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will have us in total amazement as we are united with you forever. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.